But I really appreciate you being here. I really didn't expect to see this many of you. I didn't know whether I ran you off last night or whether this Monday would keep you away, but I'm glad that you're here. It doesn't take too many folks to get happy in the Word. As many as you all are here, and I am here, and the Lord is here, we might just have a time, might we? I just get real excited about it. When we think about the wonderful God that we serve, how He made everything, put everything good, gave man dominion over all of it, sustains it all, upholds it by the word of His power. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Jesus, our Savior, our elder brother, the head of the church, the bright and morning star, and all the other wonderful things that we call Him and address unto Him. And we think how gloriously He's worked in our lives to make us not only know something of His fullness, but to do something to us that makes us want to know more. Now, that's a tremendously baffling situation to me. I have a friend at home. He and I were in the same Methodist church when the Holy Spirit fell nearly 21 years ago. And we used to wonder what was the matter with us, you know, and we'd ponder why we were so miserable and we were so hungry. And now we ponder what good thing it was that God had done to us that made us like that 25 years ago. Isn't that a mystery? There's some people in every church or every community, everywhere I go and every class that I conduct, there are a few people who are so hungry, they'd sit and just wear you out, just preach you to death. And that hunger is never satisfied. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that is the most wonderful thing you can have in your life, is a hunger after God. Because God honors it and fills and satisfies and blesses and leads and anoints and instructs and gives of His good bounty of life, and He never runs out. But if your hunger stopped, then He'd run out as far as you're concerned, because you've got to ask in order to receive. And if I could suggest anything to the church in the way of a spiritual renewal, it would be to get to know more about the character and the attributes and the attitude of God Himself. In Psalm 103, and I'm not going to teach that, I'm just going to tell you one verse there. But in Psalm 103, which I really have prepared to teach, and studied a lot on it last week, most of the week while we were asked in. But in Psalm 103, it says that God made His ways known to Moses, but His acts, A-C-T-S, He made known to the sons of Israel. Now, anybody can see God's acts and what He does physically with the outward eye, but it's the hungry soul that's hungry to know God's ways, and it is to the ones who are seeking to know God's ways that He will reveal His ways. And His ways never cease to just baffle me. I just cannot, for the life of me, understand why He does such wonderful things as He does. And He does it in little areas. Just little things. Here one and there one. And the way He breathes on certain people and works on certain people to accomplish through those people. I'm talking about people in the Bible, as well as people in our life today, to accomplish through those certain people here and there such glorious results. And I want to talk to you tonight about one of my very favorite characters. And you may say, I couldn't possibly wear anything home from that. And if you can't wear anything home from anything any preacher or teacher teaches you, then you need to run them off and find you somebody who can help you walk out life. We've had enough history and theology.
Amen.
We've got to have the bread of life. And when I say the bread of life, I mean something you can eat while you're working, and something you can wear to the job and to the hospital and to the shop and to the schoolhouse. It's got to work for you. If it doesn't work for you, friends, it's not worth fooling with. But everything that I've ever really brought out of the Scripture, I can find something I can wear. And if I can wear it, you can wear it. It's got to be practical. It's got to be down where we live. And it's got to be something that makes us understand two things more fully: who we are and who God is. And then in the third place, who we are in Him. But I want to talk to you tonight about Rahab. Everybody likes to talk about Rahab, and I just get plumb. I might have a fit. Did anybody in this church ever have a fit? You don't know what I'm talking about having a fit, do you? Well, I don't really know either. But just get excited. There's a preacher in the full gospel ranks. Did you pitch a fit? Well, I was just fixing to tell you about Norval Hayes. Any of you ever heard of Norval Hayes? Well, Norval Hayes says, I feel a spell coming on. But whatever, when we get to thinking about some of the wonderful things in God's Word and things He's done with certain people, it just makes anybody have a spell. Because then you know that He can use even us. But back over 1,422 years before Christ, some spies were sent into Jericho to see what they were up against. Now, God had promised it to them, but I want to tell you, the promises of God don't make of non-effect common sense. Did you hear what I said? Oh, I tell you, I don't trust these charismatic, super spiritual people. They don't have any common sense. And some of them don't. You've probably seen some of them. You know, they said, the Lord told me to chew gum. The Lord told me to wear red shoes. The Lord told me to pack my navy blue purse. And that is so stupid. What kind of shoes or purse does God care what you wear anyhow? If you don't have sense enough to attend to the little daily nitty-gritty things that all of us have to deal with, well, then you can't even be trusted with the Holy Ghost. I mean, we really need to get really practical about this. Now, their God had promised it to them, and Joshua knew God was going to give it to them. But they still decided they better spy it out and see what it was that they were up against. And God didn't frown on that. He let them go on in. When they sent these spies in to Jericho to see what they were up against, in a way that you and I cannot possibly imagine. Now, there's no way for us to know, so it's no use in spending any time talking about it. We cannot possibly know why they came to that particular spot in Jericho and why they went to the old harlot's house. They just did. Some kind of holy radar. They just got there. And this old girl is really something else. I would like to know her. She must have been a character. For her to have made the confession that she made against the times in which she lived, amidst all the sin and filth and evil that she lived, her confession stands out like snow on a green field. It absolutely just looms out as one of the great jewels in Scripture. And the reason why I can say that is because where we meet her again, you see, she's translated from a harlot's house in Jericho way over to a palace because she married a man who was somebody else. He was really considered to be a prince. And that wasn't the height or the final destination of this old girl. She ended up in the hallmark of fame in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And before she ended up there in Scripture, chronologically, she ended up in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that will blow the mind of some starchy, churchy people that think their denomination and their group and their particular brand of holiness is so all-powered, all-fired important. Because there you see it, a harlot and an adulteress, because Rahab was in there too. Bathsheba was in there too. In the lineage of the house of David, through which the Lord Jesus was born. There's a preacher comes to you. I used to know him real well. I haven't seen him but once in a long time. His name is Bob Booth. You all know Bob Booth? Bob Booth will say something like that, and then he says, "Don't that tickle you?" And the way he says that, you know, it really makes your heart glad when you see that God, who's no respecter of persons, can just pick anybody up out of the harlotry, anybody up out of somebody else's bedroom, anybody up out of anywhere, and cause them to triumph in faith and put them in the greatest array of characters in all the world, the genealogy of our Lord. And then, that isn't the only place that old Rahab is mentioned. She ends up in the Epistle of James, where James talks about her putting works to her faith. You know, the book of James has to do with works of faith. And he says, well, she didn't just show faith. She didn't just believe it. She did something about it because she believed it. And then this is good. You know, As we mature in this, and we are, aren't we? Is that your confession? I am growing up in Jesus. I am not, you know, the best testimony. You know what the best testimony is? Thank God, I'm not what I used to be. But by His grace, I'm not what I'm going to be. Can't beat that. I'm not what I was, but I'm not what I'm going to be yet. God isn't through with me yet. I'm under construction. But as we mature, we see what a little bit of weight the Lord assigns to what is so important by worldly standards. He's so non-conforming. He's so little bit concerned. That's why, you see, we don't get uptight about a Catholic person being filled with the Spirit and staying in the Catholic Church. Or a Methodist person getting, you know, they say, well, come out of that darkness. You know, come over here where you can shout out loud. You know, people pick at you. And why don't you do this and why don't you do that? Well, if God doesn't care, why should you? God is not concerned about where we go to church. He's not concerned about all this picky, foolish stuff that the world gets so uptight about, because God is looking at our hearts. And beloved, you can't fool Him. He knows what's there. I said He knows what's there. But we have made such a fuss about tradition and position and all these kinds of things. But I'm telling you that God, when He put all this in order, He just used some of the most unlikely people in some of the strangest ways. And that's what I'm hungry for, to know His ways. Why does God do like that? I wouldn't have done it like that. I'd have destroyed half the people in Baton Rouge. Come on, just think. I would just get so out of patience, you know, and I'd run all the preachers off. You know why you get to singing? I would do it this way. Well, you aren't God. And the more we can understand about the patience and the long-suffering and the mercy and the loving-kindness and the grace of God, then I believe the more we can move in those areas of life. And that's what you call manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? You know, people like to talk about tongues and prophecy and healing and all that, but they get real quiet when you start talking about the fruits of the Spirit. But you see, God wants us to behave ourselves as He would. And this is what Paul meant when he said, let the mind of Christ be in you. Think about it like Christ thought about it. And we can never do it until we understand the ways of God in Old and New Testament. And you know, the biggest release I nearly ever got in my life is when I realized there just is one God. He manifested Himself in three persons, in God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It was just one God. I can't explain that. And you can't either, preacher, and Dr. Kakadiak can't either. I mean, that is something you just have to, it cannot be exhausted. It can only be exalted. You just can't do it, that's all. I understood that there was one God who manifested Himself in three ways, and then I understood there's just one people of God, Old Testament and New Testament. And then I understood that the whole book was for the whole church. And then I could have jumped through a troop and leaped over a wall when I really realized that we all belong to the same God, that we're not dispensationally different from any other people, and that the church is the apple of God's eye. He loves His church so much that He died for His bride. And that makes us just real special and just real wonderful. We serve such a wonderful God. Now, when God saved Rahab, it was strictly by faith. I'm going to talk to you about faith. And this is not a faith message. That's been taught from the mustard seed to the Cadillac. From the leastest to the mostest. So I don't know any more about faith than you do. But God's attitudes and His ways and His desires and His purposes, see, His principles, He projects. And I said principles that God projects as He works with His people. What principle is it that He is projecting as He picked Rahab, as He allowed David to sin? What principle is it that God is trying to establish? And these, His ways, are what my heart's hungry for. And when He works with His people, and I'm persuaded to believe that His people means everybody from Adam and his kin on up through the seven churches in Revelation to the very bitter end. God has a people. And He worked with them. But this faith way, we find old Rahab in Hebrews 11, being saved by faith. And Hebrews 11 is a sampling of the remnant of Israel who were saved on credit. Not one marked paid in full until Jesus came and paid for it. But she was a harlot and in the hallmark of fame, and she was saved the same way that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Sarah, David, Jephthah, Samson, all the famous people, she was saved in the same thing way they were saved, strictly by faith. Now, in this passage of Scripture and in these genealogies, we have these tremendous surprises. It just blows my mind. Why, how God found Rahab. Well, that really isn't much more surprising, if you want to think about it, than how it was different he found me. See, he wasn't lost. I was lost. You ever just think, well, why me? Do you ever think, how was God so good to me? And you look up and down your street and your neighbors, and none of them love the Lord. And they wouldn't go, they wouldn't love the Lord if you went and told them they ought to love the Lord. And maybe you have. But do you ever just feel so blessed and so privileged? How in the world did God find me? We sing a little song in the church that says, "Oh, say, but I'm glad." Y'all sing that? Boy, that'll be the heart cry of every saved person. "Oh, say it, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's o'errun. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad." Because there, but for the grace of God, would we be in the gutter. But back to Rahab. All these characters in Hebrews 11, or each one of them is a sermon. And I love the account of Rahab. I just love to talk about Rahab, and I just love to talk about all those other characters in Hebrews 11. They are just such wonderful people. But Rahab's faith carried her from Jericho clear over to Hebrews and let her stop by Matthew and James, as we said before. Four places in the Scripture, four books of the Scripture that she's mentioned in. To ponder her life, we know nothing about it, but we have many precious and thought-provoking ideas, food for many a sermon. But the beauty of the whole thing is what she was and then what she became, strictly because she had faith. There was nothing else in her that caused her. It was just by faith. From prostitute to palace, from harlotry to honor. See what faith will do? It doesn't make any difference who you are. And you know, some people say, "Well, I'm not worthy." Well, no, you're not. But Jesus is. And he made you worthy. And now you are worthy. "I've been too bad. He could never save me. I could never come up. I'm too far down. I've been in this and I've been in that." It does not make any difference what you've been in. It tucked up in the little book of Micah, it says it puts our sins in the depths of the sea. As far as east is from the west, that's more Psalm 103, puts our transgressions away from us. And if he can take Rahab the harlot from harlotry to honor, from prostitution to the palace, he can do anything. Did you hear me? He can do anything. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. It was about 1,422 years B.C., as I started to say. Moses is dead. Bless his heart. He deserved his rest. And Joshua, whose name, you know what, you've dealt with enough rebellious people to know what I mean. And those of us that taught school, my Lord. How you get through fooling with the kids all during the day and then fooling with their parents, you know, and all of this. When you can get out of that, brother, sister, you deserve it. And Moses, he deserved his rest. But here comes Joshua, whose name means salvation. Hosea, Joshua, same word as Jesus, means he shall save his people. Now, note his people. I just tell you, I could just have a fit. His people. You think about old Rahab being his people. We think about his people as being the Baptists. We think about his people as being the Methodists. I mean, that's just the way we are. We think about his people as being the United Pentecostal, or whatever brand you have on you. We used to really be taught that. And the Methodists never were, like I could say that. Methodist people never were, have never. I never knew a Methodist preacher or a Methodist person that ever taught that the Methodist church was any better than anybody else. Now, you may teach that, but I was never taught that. We always taught that God honored everybody, loved everybody. We never were closed-minded. Have you ever been taught that we've never been that way? Thank God for that. But I married into a denomination that thought, oh, Lord. And my husband's old uncle said, oh, brother, that's what they call my husband. I'd as soon you'd have married a Catholic as to married a Methodist. And you know, to those North Mississippi people and the North Louisiana people, Catholics had horns. They were just the devil, you know, in a black clerical robe. You know what I'm talking about. But his people, not all people, his people. He would have saved all people, but God has a people. And Jesus came to save his people. Anyone can, whosoever will may, the door is never closed. Did you know that? The door is never closed. But there are a people of God. And when you get into election and predestination, I say to you, good night. I'll see you later. Because those are weighty things. But Psalm 102 says that there are yet a people to be created who will praise the Lord. Yet a people to be created. There is people. God's going to have a people. I will probably talk to you tomorrow night about the remnant of God's people. I've never heard anybody really get strung out on it. We'll just see. But God has a people. Well, Joshua breaks camp before Jericho, sends the spies to check it all out, and that doesn't discount Joshua, doesn't replace his common sense. And in chapter 2, verse 2 of Joshua, he tells the spies, tells us that the spies went over to Rahab, came to the house of an harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. Well, somehow or another, this word harlot has gotten to be kicked around, and some say an innkeeper, and some Bible commentaries say an innkeeper, some say a hostess, but the King James Bible, the New American Standard, the New International Version, and the Amplified Bible all say harlot, and we equate that with a woman of ill repute. But many questions arise now, and they're not any of them answered, but all of them can be summed up in two simple questions. Why did they go to her house? And how did they know how to get there? Isn't that something? We're sure not told. Now, they'd not been over there. They went to see what it was they were coming up against. But there they end up. Everybody's familiar with the story. The king found out they were there. The very next verse said somebody told the king that there were some Israelites had gotten to town. So he commanded that she bring them out. I mean, this sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? Said the king said, behold, the men from the sons of Israel have come to spy out the land, search out the land. Said, bring them out. Bring out the men that have come into your house, for they have come to search out all the land. Now, I want you to know that that gal could outlie anybody. She was a liar from the word go. She didn't sugarcoat it. She didn't tell any little small tales. But let me tell you what. She knew nothing about the law. She had had no instruction in righteousness. She didn't know that you weren't supposed to bear false witness. She hadn't been taught anything. Her eye had seen and her ear had heard, and she saw something worth dying for. You hear me? She saw something worth dying for. And I say that because it's obvious that she risked her life for these spies. As we get into a little further, you'll see. She said, yeah, they came here, but I don't know where they went. She said, I don't know where they came from. Well, she may not have known. But they'd no doubt told her who they were, where they came from, what they came from. But she said, they came here, but I didn't know where they came from. That's lie number one. At dark, and they all shut the gates up at dark, they left, she said, and I don't know where they went. And then she fixes it up real good. She said, but if you hurry up, you can catch them. She wanted to really help them. They left, and Rahab goes to where the spies are, and here she makes her confession of faith. You know, you've got to make one. Your church teaches that. Amen. You've got to make a confession of faith. And in chapter 2,
And in verse 8 and 9, along there, she said to the men, verse 9, she went back to where she'd hit them with flax stalks. I know the Lord has given you the land. And she said, the terror of all of you has fallen on us, and we just are scared to death. We are just frightened out of our shoes at the might and the power of this God. We've heard. We've heard. She said, we have heard how he dried up the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. Now, they were part of the Canaanites. We have heard. Our kinfolks have told us what your God did, and who were beyond the Jordan, whom you utterly destroyed. Now, here's a confession. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. We were scared to death. The men were literally scared to death when we heard what your God had done. And then she says, and you should underline this, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above, and he is God on the earth beneath. Now, friends, there's a lot of folks going to church nowadays that don't know that. Are you hearing me? There's a lot of people in Christianity that have never come to really realize that God is a supreme God, that he is really Lord of heaven and earth. You know, this is the same confession that Paul made in Philippians, wrote to the church at Philippi. He said there'd be a name that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he was Lord of all those things on earth and all those things under the earth, that he's Lord. Do you understand that this common, ordinary woman saw that 1,400 years before Christ? Isn't that something? That's what the Word says. She said, he is Lord of earth and Lord of heaven. Now, that's the punchline. That's her confession of faith. I know, she says, the Lord has given you the land. She knew she was living in the midst of a doomed people. And she gave her heart to God to escape the judgment. Now, a lot of people that are saved in evangelistic crusades, you see, they're saved to keep from going to hell. And that is the ultimate reason that anybody wants to be saved. He doesn't really want to go to hell. But we are not saved for that alone. We are saved for kingdom living now. So that we can have heaven on earth. Paul talked about us having the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment on it, which is the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's so much greater to walk in salvation than it is to walk in damnation, isn't it? And we have part of the goody now. But Rahab didn't know anything about kingdom living. She didn't know anything about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. She didn't have a good church to go to. She just knew she was in the midst of a nation that had been tagged for destruction. God had given it to the Israelites. And she said, he's God. Doesn't that thrill you? He's God. 1,400 years before Jesus came, this woman, who was just nobody so far as the church world was concerned, we've heard about it. I'll tell you, she didn't have any time to make any fig leaf aprons. She just said, he's God. She was not trying to doctor up anything, hide anything, cover anything. That gal really saw the power of God. She said, we've heard, we've seen what he's done, we know what he did. We know that God has given you this land, and I know that he's the Lord of heaven and the Lord of all the earth. That'd make the Presbyterian shout for sure, wouldn't it? Way so long ago. She confessed his lordship. Now, that's the first step of salvation, to confess that he is Lord. You know, a lot of folks, we won't say, yeah, he's Savior, but we got to say he's Lord. He's my Savior, but he's got to be the Lord of my life. Well, she confesses what she's seen, and she said, the Lord your God, he is. Now, Rahab, think about it. She had no Bible. She had no tapes. Think about it. She had no prayer group. She had no church or Sunday school. She had no pastor and no deacon friends.
She had no godly parents. Everything and everybody in Jericho was ungodly. How do I know it was? You remember when God promised all that to Abraham? He said, it'll be a while yet, Abraham. He said, it'll be about 400 years. Remember back in Genesis? He said, when the iniquity of the Amorites is full, when they are so rotten that I can't put up with it any longer, then you can have their land. And I know it's terrible. It's horrible. They're ripe for destruction. Now, Rahab had no moral excellence. She had no education in theology. She knew nothing about God. She didn't know anything about election. She didn't know anything about predestination. She didn't know anything about eternal security. She didn't know anything about anything. And you know, a lot of times those folks are easier to get saved. That's right. And they're much easier to get filled with the Spirit. Because they don't have anything to bring up and get out. You know, you can just pour it in, they'll take it. But all of us that have got so much church in us, you know, we've been taught so long, it's not for today. Oh, thank God. Aren't you glad it is? Woo, that just makes me glad all over. To think that everything that God has, I can have. Regardless of what the tradition says. What the starch neck says. You've got it, you've got it. You don't have to argue with anybody that ain't got it. You know, if you're a person that has the experience, doesn't have to argue with somebody, just wants to fuss. Just be sweet. She'd not been taught anything. And I tell you, all she knew was that judgment was coming. And that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough for anybody to come to Jesus to know that there's a judgment coming. It was on her town and her soul, and she saw the Lord that could save her. I think this is thrilling. Don't you think it's thrilling? Doomed in the midst of the most ungodly people the world's ever known. Things I could tell you about the Canaanites, you probably know, make your hair stand on end. Things they got into were too filthy to repeat. None of us, along with Rahab, had anything really, any more than she had, that cut any ice with God. Do you realize all that stuff I wrote over couldn't cut any ice with Him? I heard a fellow one time trying to get him pray for an old gal to get the baptism, and she said that I was born in the bosom of Episcopalian, what did she say, doctrine or excellence or something. And he said, well, honey, that don't cut no ice with Jesus. And that's the way it is. But none of these things that I mentioned, moral excellence, education, doctrinal training, eternal security, deacons, church, I ain't against that. It just doesn't cut any ice with Jesus. Rahab proves it. It's to confess, it's to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that if you don't get right, you're not going to be saved. That's what it amounts to. And none of us had anything either. With different circumstances surround us, and until your spirit is stirred up to escape the judgment. You see, people, you know, say, well, we don't want to preach hellfire and brimnation and damnation. Well, it's better to tell the people that it's real. I mean, there is a terrible judgment coming for sinners. You do believe that, don't you? You know, we're not going to heaven just because we're going to live a long time or any other reason. But she was stirred to see the judgment. And I'll tell you that everybody in this room at one time was as lost as Rahab. You were not born saved. And God has no grandsons. You won't get saved on mama's coattail. You believe that, don't you? And we see the fruit of her faith. The result of believing faith is to seek the salvation of others. Now, I want you to see that. That's hidden in there. She said in verse 12, please, Lord, since I've dealt kindly with you, you will deal kindly with my father's household. You know that's the first thing that happens to you when you get saved, isn't it? You want that family saved. This is a principle of God's ways with people. This is something you can wear home. If you're saved, you want to get on the case of the way. And you don't nag them. But, oh, you really say, please, Lord, deal kindly with my parents. Deal kindly with my wife, with my husband, with my kids. That's just the fruit of salvation. Even to this old girl. Spare all the lives of those who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. That's the power of the gospel, to deliver our lives from death. In verse 14, we see the seriousness of the situation. You know it's a life and death matter? we're not playing church, and she wasn't playing church. They said, our life for yours. If you don't tell this business of ours, it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we'll deal kindly with you. You play footsie with us, you don't tell on us, and we won't tell on you. Whenever we come into the land, we'll see that you're dealt kindly with, because it was going to be their land. How Rahab heard. Now she said, we heard. I want you to look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, we have heard. And you know what that tells me? That they all had fear, but she was the only one that had faith. Now that I just can't see, but I sure see it, don't you? She said, we have heard what God has done, and I want to be saved. See, fear alone isn't enough. You can go to seed on fear, but if you don't have some faith with it, it won't work for you. We heard. Our hearts were melted. Why did she believe and nobody else did? Make you believe in election, wouldn't it? Make you believe our God has some strange ways, doesn't he? And they're so precious and so sweet, his ways. Whoever thought that God would bend so low as to let this old girl be saved?
She said, we heard.
Yeah, we heard. Well, I imagine she and her neighbors and those in the city block. Maybe those that went to her sewing club or something. We heard. Maybe the whole town. We just don't know. But she wasn't the only one that heard, but she was the only one that had faith. That's what's so glorious about it. We heard, and I want salvation. See, it's God's sovereign choice. You know He is sovereign. That'll just bug you. God's sovereign. That's a big subject. You can find a lot of books on it. But the Bible itself says He's sovereign. He does what He pleases. Yeah, I'll tell you. If the king had believed, the whole city would have been saved. Think about that. If the king, that one person, the whole city would have been saved. But the king was trusting his power. See, he had more chance to know God than that harlot had. But he wasn't elected. I don't understand it, but I sure like it. It made me think that just a nobody can get herself in the hallmark of fame. They knew that Israel was encamped across the Jordan, and he was determined that no Israelite would enter the city. The king said, no Israelite will enter the city, but our God had better plans. Friends, I want to tell you something. You're willing to give up to God's plans. We cannot stop it. I heard a black preacher saying he's Jesus. If you believe it, it won't help him none. And if you don't believe it, it won't hinder him none. He's Jesus. Now just think about that. God is God. And his plan will come to pass. The king said, no Israelite coming. He said, then I heard the hell. But God knew what he was doing. He knew how to get in the camp. Proverbs 19 says, many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord will stand. You can plan what you will, but God's going to do what he will. Aren't you glad he's strong? Aren't you glad he's wise and good? And aren't you glad he knows us and puts up with us? Regardless of our foolishness and our weakness, God never throws us out of the boat alive. He loves us. The Lord had set before them an open door by the way of a harlot's house, and no man can shut any door that God has opened. King couldn't do anything about it. What about Rahab's defying the king? I tell you, she just blew the whole book, didn't she? Told a bunch of lies and then defied the king. The scripture says, honor the king. But Rahab had not come to that in her daily Bible reading. She knew no scripture. She had no doctrine. What does it really say, the scripture, about honoring the kings? And here's a good illustration. Daniel 3 says, we will not obey the king even if our God doesn't deliver us. If the king is against God's counsel, you cannot obey the king. But what the scripture says is to honor the king and obey the Lord. Daniel 6, the king, it said Daniel couldn't even pray. But it's a few verses on down. Where do you find Daniel? On his knees. Not one time a day, but three. Our God is sovereign. He's the king. Now, this doesn't encourage you to break the law. I don't mean to do that at all. The three Hebrew children refused. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's, but not render to Caesar's the things that are God's. Caesar's to Caesar's, and God's are God's. And we are to obey the civil authorities. But Rahab didn't know anything about that. She had never heard the statutes of law. 1 Peter 2:17 says, fear God, honor the king. Those preachers in the early church says we've got to obey God rather than men. And it's a good thing they did. You know, we wouldn't have any gospel, would we? They told them to shut up. Paul had never heard the gospel. Say, shut up. Did you ever stop to think about that? We'd never had a church. This was Rahab's case. She feared the king. If she hadn't feared the king, she wouldn't have lied and hidden him so tightly. She feared the king, but she honored God. And what she saw was a way to escape the coming judgment. God had given her saving faith, and she uses it. What about her lies? Well, Abraham lied. Did you know that? Does everybody know Abraham lied? David lied, that rascal. There wasn't anything David didn't do. Ain't God good? You know, that's what Jerry Clower says. Ain't God good? Jacob lied. But the blood covers the blemishes. Glory to God. Think about it. On credit. My. All scriptures are warning, but it's clear for us in James where the scripture says she was justified by what she did. And not by what she said. She entered into the eternal counsel and purposes of God by hiding the spies. She was caught up in God's eternal purpose. You ever think about, preacher, I am part of God's eternal purpose. You ever think about that? I am part of God's eternal purpose. You ever think about that? Well, you really are. We are part of the body of Christ. We are part of that people that Psalm speaks of, yet to be born, who will yet praise the Lord. I am part of God's eternal purpose. I am the king's kid, Harold Hill says. I am more than a conqueror. There's no condemnation in me because I am in Christ Jesus. I am a part of God's eternal purpose. Doesn't that just thrill you? Oh, it blesses me. I'll tell you, it really does, to be a part of God's eternal purpose. But this old harlot gal, she became a part of God's eternal purpose. Because she helped to destroy the enemy. She was made partaker of the bloodline of Jesus. Just think about it. She's in the genealogy. You can find her there in the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel where the genealogy is given. Her name is written there. When we see there that she was the mother of Boaz, who was the husband of Ruth. And you know Ruth. And on. In John 4, I talk about these strange people, and I'm going to come back to Rahab in a minute. In the fourth chapter of John, Jesus has to go through Samaria. You know why? There was an old sinner girl, come down at noontime to draw a bucket of water. And she was as unlikely to be saved as Rahab, more so because society at large had turned against her. I don't know what Rahab's social standing was, but I know that woman of Samaria. She had no social standing. But there was one woman that Jesus wanted to get to. And he said to the disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. And he ran into that old gal by the well, trying to quench her thirst for life. You know, that's what she was trying to do. That's why she had so many men. She was trying to find happiness and satisfaction in life. And he said, give me a drink of water. She said, who, me? I'm a Samaritan. Give you a drink of water? He said, yes. And she gave the water, and he gave to her the greatest gift that any person can ever get. He said, you drink this water, and you'll never thirst anymore. Come when they went, in the cool of the day, they talked about her. They talked about her in the beauty shop. They talked about her going to the marketplace. She was a bad girl, and everybody knew she was. She'd been married 5 or 6 times and would live in common law then. Jesus told her that. She was the first evangelist. Man, she dropped that water bucket and went to town. And she said, I found him. I've met a man. And you know the story. But isn't that strange that the God of glory would have to go that way that day? Well, she was the same kind of person as Rahab. Let us repeat now. No Sabbath, no scripture, no scroll of prophecy, no fivefold ministry. Yet this plan, Rahab's heart was quickened to newness of life and brought to saving knowledge. God doesn't need a formula, friends. He's unlimited. He's so much bigger and greater than any of... You know, we've just shortchanged our own theology, haven't we? We've boxed him up. We've told him how to save people. We've made a lot of new carts. We really have. God is not... He's not going to be boxed up.
Amen.
Thank you, sister. That helps. And if we boxed him up in the church, I can still prove to you in the scripture, see, that he's the God of the unusual. Very unusual for a harlot in the Old Testament and another one in the New Testament. That's all a woman at Samaria was. Did you ever think about it? He's a good God. And if you think, oh my, I'm so good and I'm so good, just go look in the mirror at yourself and look about what you came out of and what you were. I don't know what you were. I know what I was. Just nothing. I'm still not much, but God sure loves me. I'm part of his eternal purpose. I know that. And you are too. The confession, she says, I know. It says in Proverbs, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. That is heavy. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Another goodie. I love this old gal. Another Gentile who was proper and as she was as proper and pious as Rahab was crude and wicked. Doesn't say Rahab was wicked, but she came out of a wicked town, see. There was nothing good in Canaan. Nothing good in Jericho. And she was in the midst of it. But God touched her heart. She was no longer wicked. But there was an old gal in Acts by the name of Lydia. And she believed in the God of the Old Testament. Now she was just as, she was on one end of the pole and Rahab was on the other. Rahab didn't have anything to believe in until she heard about the God of Israel. But Lydia believed in the God of the Old Testament. And she was down by the riverbank doing all the Jewish ceremonials. And Paul happened by. So the women were having prayer meetings. Don't underestimate the women in the Bible, friends. They're there. Little bands of them. This was the first church in Europe, by the way. And it started with a woman's prayer meeting. Now, that's just Bible. I'm sorry, I didn't write it just here. But the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was preaching. There she was, steeped in, and she really was a Gentile. But she believed in God. Paul was preaching Christ and him crucified. Since Paul had been converted, he didn't know anything else. So this Lydia was the first European convert. Rahab and Lydia are examples of those that were spoken of in the 11th chapter of John, where Caiaphas prophesied concerning the death of Jesus, and he said that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only. You know, Caiaphas prophesied this and had no earthly idea what he was talking about. Just before, in the 11th chapter of John, and they were watching Jesus, he said Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Rahab was scattered as far back as Jericho. Lydia was scattered over in Philippi, just over in Europe. The woman at the well was scattered up in Samaria, and Jesus died for all of them. And it is so wonderful how he cares. Can you imagine a king of this world giving a hoot about an old gal down by the well that wasn't respectable enough to be even accepted? The ways of God are past finding out. He's a sweet God, a good God who cares about little people, unimportant people. That's how we got in. But compared to those people, we are really something. We've never been in that kind of mess, I don't guess. Well, what are the spies to do? There they were. they'd been taught in Deuteronomy that they were to make no covenant with them. They'd make no covenant with the Canaanites. What were they to do? They weren't entering into covenant with her. She was asking for a place under the everlasting arms with them. She wanted protection. She wanted salvation. They didn't offer the covenant to her. Faith had revealed saving power, and she said, "Let me in. Just let me in." They were cautious. She said, "Hide 3 days. Let salvation's plan wait and work 3 days till your pursuers come back, and then go on back to camp." And they said, "The only way we'll rescue you is for a scarlet thread to hang out of the window. How will we know?" And she said, "There'll be a scarlet thread hanging out of the window that we've escaped through. And when we're all saved, the scarlet thread was to Rahab the harlot and her family the same thing that the blood of Jesus was to Israel on Passover night. The scarlet thread. It was just like the Passover blood had been eaten. When judgment came, those behind the scarlet thread were safe. Those behind the blood were safe." Now, there's some points and principles in God's working. Her salvation was conditional. She had to stay behind the scarlet thread. You see the worries of God in that? Stay behind the scarlet thread. If there was no scarlet thread, there was no protection. Stay behind the scarlet thread, and if you don't, they said, "We are not responsible for you." It's your very life to stay behind the scarlet thread. If you lose your mark of identity, they said to her, "Don't get out in the street. Once you're behind the blood, don't go back to that old crowd. Stay in the place of safety." They said to her, "Whoever goes out of doors in your house into his street, his blood shall be on our head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us bear." There was a condition. You have to stay behind the scarlet thread. And if you get back and lose your mark of identity, and friends, listen, that's got our name on it. And you can't fool around and say, "Well, I'll just go out one more time. I'll just go have one more with the boys. You know what sin is? It's doing what you want to do. That was the motive of the first sin. I'll just go back one more time." You lose your mark of identity and get out of the ark of safety and move away from the safety of the blood, and your life is in danger. And that's exactly what they told Rahab. Her life was at stake. If they were to escape the judgment of death that God had placed on Jericho, they had to stay separated from the wickedness of that day. You know, people don't like to hear that. We want our cake, you know, we want to eat our cake and have it too, you know. We want to play footsie with the world. I'm talking about, you know, just the mass of Christendom. You find that true, preacher? Just the mass of Christianity just wants to do what it wants to do. You know, drink a little and cut up a little bit and flirt a little bit and cheat on your income tax a little bit and break the speed limit. Just do what I want to do. Just live any old way. God's not pleased with that. Once you lose your mark of identity, and I'm not talking about falling from grace. You know, you can think what you want to about that, but I'll tell you what. There's a discipline in Christianity. I mean, you really have a place that you've been moved to. And you are supposed to stay there. There is a place of safety. We call it the everlasting arms. But we all say, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. And it's not grievous, it's not heinous, it's joyful. Once we see who God is and how He loves us. Stay separate. Rahab and her folks were like Noah and her folks. And his folks, they would have perished if they hadn't separated themselves. When God told Noah to build a boat, he didn't build it and then run the opposite direction. God said, "Get in that thing. Separate yourself." And they did. And it was the same message to Rahab. And the message out of this and the principle out of this and what you can wear home as today is, friend, you've got to live holiness. The old timey Methodists preached that, didn't they, preacher? I mean, they really preached a sanctified life. And it's just as stylish today as it was then. The passing of time does not soften or change God's mind. We get awfully modern in our concepts. And we hoot and, you know, we just hoot and make fun of the old-time religion. And we better be careful. The gospel hasn't changed. God doesn't change. Fashion changes. We get faster, better cars and all this stuff of the world. But God's got a standard. And we're supposed to live separated. Now, you don't like this? No? This is what he told Rahab. He said, you stay behind that blood. You stay behind the scarlet thread. Don't you come out. And if you get out there in the street and get back in that bunch of wicked people, then your life is in danger. It's behind the blood. Separate. If you're separate, you're safe. If you leave, you're doomed. Sad, isn't it? Make you sad, mad, or glad. I told you that. It's bad. If you don't get sad, mad, or glad, it's bad. If you don't get sad about your sins and glad about your salvation and mad because the devil's cheated you, then you're in bad shape. But these are principles that God has established. Security is not automatic. It's provisional. And God has provided. And surely we have as much gumption as Rahab. Now that's the punchline. Surely we've got as much gumption as Rahab. And I know she had gumption because I see where she ended up. By faith, Rahab. He had despised. Oh, my Lord, if I get started in Hebrews 11, we'd be here all night. Hebrews 11 is in chronological order. And it says, by faith, Rahab. Same old girl. Had you ever seen it? Same turkey that told all those lies. Wouldn't honor the king. Shunned him, but sure lied on him. I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 11... and verse 31, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient as she had welcomed the spies in peace. By faith Rahab made it. By faith she made it. Now, their safety depended on these three things. Their safety depended on their honor and respect for their brethren. That if you divulge the secret, you won't be safe. Don't betray our brothers to the enemies. Our safety depended on being identified with God's saving grace. And the red cord stood for the blood. Her safety depended on staying in the place of safety. Abide in your house. No argument, no question, no discussion. That's just the way it was. Stay in the place of safety. Don't divulge our secret. After the destruction of Jericho, Joshua said, go to the harlot's house and bring them all out. Wasn't that good? They stayed there while the walls came down and while the battle was fought. When it was over, Joshua said, don't forget the harlot. Go to the harlot's house and bring them all to safety. And at verse 23 says, and all were saved, and this is chapter 6, all were saved and placed outside the camp of Israel. Well, if she's saved, why couldn't she get inside the camp? She was not one of the covenant people. Everybody that was not of the commonwealth of Israel, they put them outside the camp. And they had to stay outside the camp. But I want to tell you something, friends. The true Israelite was crucified outside the camp. We're outside the camp. You know that, don't you? It's what they used to say about me when I went off up to the road to church, you know. Well, they moved outside the camp. I said, bless God, we're inside the veil. And I sure rather be there. But they placed her outside the camp, and no one in the covenant could come on the inside. She was outside the camp, but she was safe. Outside the camp. And you know the scripture says, in some verse right along there, that she dwelt in Israel to the day that the book of Joshua was written. And it was simply because she had faith. In the camp, when they went in the Levitical law, see, no Gentile could go inside the Israeli camp. Israel was God's chosen nation. He'd made a covenant with them, and he gave the heathen nations of which he was a part into their hand. But the sweetest thing you'll ever discover way back in the Old Testament is that no stranger had to stay outside. There was always provision for those outside to be a part of God's household. If they had defiled themselves and couldn't take the Passover, there was provision made. There was never anybody turned out of God's family because of who he or she was. Isn't that wonderful? If there had been, we might not have got in. It's whosoever will, and he is no respecter of persons. In the camp in the wilderness, a center was placed outside the camp, and the priest had to go outside of the camp to the center and do certain requirements that were required by the law for his healing. But he wasn't out there to stay forever. He could come back in. The priest went to see about it. Now, when Rahab was admitted into the camp of Israel, and the Bible doesn't say when, but Joshua 6:25 says she lived in the midst of Israel when the book was written. And not only did she live there, but the cleansing made her fit to become one of the ancestresses of the Lord. Solomon was a prince from the tribe of Judah. So she went from harlotry to a princess. Boy, that's an elevation, isn't it? How did she do it? Because she had faith in God. It's the highest degree you'll ever earn. It's the best promotion you'll ever get. It's the best increase in pay you'll ever know. To have faith in God. You know, faith, I don't know whether I can quote this or not, said it's spends like money, heals like medicine. What's the rest of it? There's one more. Faith. Heals like medicine and spends like money. And something else about the amount of power. But see what faith did for her. It put her from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high. Strictly because she had faith and believed God. Rahab was made willing by the sheer revelation to do the following things. And this is what we can wear home. She was willing to confess God. You ever try to get anybody saved? And you ask them, do you believe that God is the maker of everything? And have you ever noticed how stubborn some people are? You ever see that preacher? They just don't want to really confess that God is God. But that didn't bother her. She was willing right then to confess that God was the God of heaven and the God of earth. She was willing, and here's a plan of salvation for you. See, she was willing to be separated from the bunch. She was willing to be separated from the bunch. Scripture says, come out from among them. It says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelief. What darkness? What fellowship has light and darkness? She was willing to come out and to be made separate. She was willing to risk her life if necessary. They love not their life, see, unto the death. She was willing to show her faith in the deliverance at hand. She was willing to prove that her faith wasn't dead. She put her works with it by hiding the spies. If she'd have just said, yeah, I believe, and then done nothing about it, God wouldn't have honored her like he did. But she said, I believe and I'll do it. Faith without works is dead. She was willing to deny herself and risk all that she had on the word of God. You know, she had just heard that God, she said, we have heard. And she was willing to risk everything she had on the bare word of God. And the most beautiful thing is that she put more attention to things unseen and put more importance to things unseen than the things that she could see. You see, the things unseen are eternal and imperishable, but the things that we cannot see, the things we see are temporal and perishable, but things that we cannot see, they are eternal. She did not see how God would do it, but she knew that he would do it. Well, that's faith. See, it's the substance of things we can't see. If we can see it, it's not faith. If you can see it, you don't have to have any faith for it. And God spared the harlot and her family, and she lives yet. You know, she's still alive. We'll see her when we get to heaven. You will speak to her, won't you? Won't you? God's no respecter of persons. And that really is a blessing, isn't it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. None of us are worth a dime without the Lord. Bathsheba will be there. Ain't that something? You know, I was in our place in Kings the other day. I realized all of a sudden that now you hear this. David had done the same thing that Jezebel did, so far as murder. Did you ever think about it, preacher? Jezebel's old husband, King Ahab, and they were a wild pair. And she was a dirty woman. She was a terrible woman. He was a weak king. And a bad woman can ruin any man. There's nothing on the face of the earth as bad as a bad woman. That's right. That is a bad woman is a terrible influence. Because, see, God made her beautiful and humble and submissive and kind and mother. And when she usurps all the beauty of holiness that God just naturally endowed her with and turns the other way, it becomes twice bad. And old Jezebel, she was terrible. She was from those Canaanite people, and she brought all that horrible religion into the court. And Ahab brought all those idols and all that mess in there, and they were a terrible lot. And Ahab decided he saw Naboth's vineyard. He had everything else needed. He decided he wanted that little patch of ground to make him a little herb garden. And because he didn't get it, he went home and pouted. Doesn't that just sound just like people? Just pouted. Wouldn't eat his dinner. She said, "What's the matter, honey?" He said, "Naboth's land, I want it." Well, she said, "Who's the king of Israel? You're him." "Well, he won't give it to me. He won't sell it to me. He won't even swap it to me." She said, "Never mind, I'll get it." She didn't do a thing but sin and have him murdered. And I want to tell you, David did the same thing, brother. You hearing me? David did the same thing. He went and sent and had a man murdered because he wanted his wife. He had already had his wife. And she was carrying his child. David sent Uriah to the front line and sent a note to Joab. Said, "The man that carries this note said, you put him in the front line, I want him killed." I'm talking about the king of Israel. The sweet singer of Israel. Oh, my, the depth of God's grace. It'll make a buffalo shout. I'm telling you, friends, the gift of God's grace is something worth it getting excited about. I mean it. I think God's grace is so marvelous. Don't you? And the king sent that note to Joab, said, "Get him killed." And then he could have the wife. First of all, he tried to get Uriah drunk. So he'd go and sleep with Bathsheba. And he could be recognized as the father of the child she was carrying. While Uriah had so much more gentlemanliness and so much more godlike manliness about him, he would not even go and sleep with his wife. He was supposed to be in combat. He said, "Well, the soldiers can't go home tonight. I'll not go home tonight either." And David said, "Oh, Lord, fall again. Got to think of something else." And he absolutely had that man killed. Now, that is in the Bible, isn't it? And Jezebel did the same thing. But you know what? And here's the thing. David's heart was soft. David loved God. He prayed through. These modern charismatics don't like to hear about praying through. They don't want to get down around the altar or sit in a chair and pray until God comes on the scene. I'll tell you, friends, you've got to have your heart swelled to be broken. David prayed through. And God knew his heart. And Jezebel's heart was as hard as stone. She wasn't in the covenant. She wasn't chosen. She could have been just like Rahab. Now you just think about that. She could have been chosen just like Rahab. They all belong to the same old ungodly nation. But God's grace, it is absolutely something so glorious to think about the grace of God. Were you ever ugly? Were you ever ungodly? A few of you, somebody said, "Yeah." Were y'all all born saintly like you act tonight? Oh, good. We're going to take turns. Oh, my. She lives yet. And when we see her, we're going to speak to her and love her. I love you now, don't you?
I think all I did is just look for you.
Oh, hallelujah. If you find me, you'll find her. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What a day that'll be. But I tell you, when she lives, because she's in that group of Old Testament saints that were saved on credit until the price of our redemption was paid in full. I love to think about being paid in full. Paid in full. The day the precious Lamb of God went outside the camp. They put her outside the camp. And he went outside the camp 1,422 years later and paid for that redemption. Glory. Hebrews 12:12 says, Jesus, therefore, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate for Rahab and me and you. Let us go with him, Scripture says, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, a lot of your Methodist brothers and sisters don't like what you stand for. That's right. A lot of them make fun of you. Is that right? A lot of them say y'all gone off on the deep end. A lot of them say, and I'm not, you know, I'm just saying because you belong to this church, but mine and everybody else, they say it's all right to get religious. But don't carry it too far. It's all right to believe Jesus, but don't talk about him all the time. It's all right to be religious, but don't be foolish. When we received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, honestly, our family thought we'd lost our mind. Went to church all the time. They said, we'd gone off on the deep end. We just talked about Jesus day and night. We read our Bibles all the time. That's what you call it, really, part being outside the camp. You are ostracized. Have you been somebody shunned? No? Ridiculed, made fun of? Didn't hurt you any. Just kind of put you outside the camp of religion and put you inside the veil of reality. The way you know that you know that you know what you've tapped in on is real. Nothing that's false could make you feel that good, could it, preacher? Nothing that the devil could ever do to you would make you love that Bible like you do, right? No? I know how to take you folks. No, sir. The devil doesn't give you peace that passes all understanding. He'll cause you to be in a turmoil. He'll lead you to drinking or taking some kind of medication that'll make you out of this world till it wears off. And then, man, you hit this world with a crash and you got to take twice as many the next day to get back up again. You know what I'm talking about? See, that's the work of the devil. But our God gives peace that passes understanding and said it's all right, it's all going to work out, I'm in charge, my God reigns, and I'm part of his eternal purpose. There's no condemnation in me. We'll win. We've already won. I've read the last chapter of the book. We can't go under. We're going over. We're more than conquerors through Christ who gives. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm telling you Scripture. Well, see, when we are filled with the Spirit, then we're turned on to these truths, right? Oh, I tell you, I wore out a Bible in 6 months. Just wore that thing threadbare. And I'd been teaching a long time in my church. And I was kind of rebellious because I didn't like the old literature. You know, I said, well, it just doesn't have enough meat in it. I just got to have some. It's got some meat in it. So we just got some more. It's just all right. They didn't care. Oh, my. I taught and I studied all day Saturday. Worked 5 days a week. And worked in the Bible every Saturday. All day Saturday. Just labored over that thing. And when I was filled with Spirit, it was like those lights that come on in the desert, you know, at sundown. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Why, my Lord, that stuff lit up, and I went wild. And I saw all that. And we were, I guess, outside the camp. We were no longer respectful. We were crazy. But we were the happiest people in Baton Rouge. We were the gladdest souls around. Because we had found the pearl of great price, and Jesus Christ had become real, and his word had become more than our necessary food. Divine radar led them to one soul in Jericho. One soul in Jericho. Can you imagine? One soul in Jericho. And that one soul in Jericho said, have mercy on these other souls that live in my house. And it worked for them. Divine radar some way. She said, we've heard, but she was the only one that believed. I think that's what blows my mind. They all heard, but she believed. By faith, Rahab didn't perish because she believed. James 2 said, Rahab, the harlot, was justified by what she did. God opened her heart to see his salvation. I want to close with this. I want to tell you something, friends. When we pray, now we're going to pray for everything from low prices and high class salaries and better houses and better cars. I mean, that's just, we are just naturally going to ask God to help us with our material needs, aren't we? But you know, Paul never prayed for anything like that. Paul never one time that's recorded in his prayers prayed for anything material. Paul's prayers were centered about open our hearts. Paul's prayers in Ephesians prayed for a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, I don't know about you, and I hope you believe me when I say what I'm saying, but my one desire is to know Jesus and to know God and to know more of his saving grace. Now, I'm just as honest, and the Lord knows my heart. I want to know more about this great salvation. I want to know more about who I am so I can share it more. I want to know the heartbeat of God. Don't you? I'm hungry to know his ways. I appreciate his acts, but to know his ways. Paul prayed, said, that we might have a spirit of wisdom and understanding and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we'll know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory toward us in the saints and the surpassable greatness of his power. Now, you know, we could preach all night about that. But what Paul was talking about, and this is what we've been talking about last night and tonight as I see it, the riches of his grace, the depth of his love and the height of his mercy, the breadth and width and the circumference of the circle of love that God has poured out on the church. And these wonderful, merciful things that he does, finding this harlot, this woman at the well, finding June Farrell, and pouring his love out on us. Friends, it's more than church. It's life. It's life. And when we pray, let's really pray that God will reveal himself and show us his ways. And when we learn his ways, that we walk in his ways, and that those people that we're praying for can see the ways of God manifest in our ways instead of anger and short temperance and impatience and ingratitude and forgetfulness and fussing and complaining. It's a big order, isn't it? I said it's a big order, isn't it? It's bigger than church. It's more than life. It is life. What God has wrought for us when he raised Christ from the dead. And all of these Old Testament people were saved back on credit. And now, along with us, you know what Hebrews 11 says? They all died in faith, not having received the promise. They were not made perfect yet. Let me read that to you, then I'll shut up. But Hebrews 11 says, they all died. I might as well bring out something else. You get through before I do, you can go home. You know, we hear an awful lot in the faith teaching today that we're not going to have any trouble. Y'all ever hear that? Has that come to Florida? That if you're living right, you won't have any problems. You're not supposed to have anything to work out. You're not, no harm's supposed to come to you. I'm going to talk to you just a minute about out of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Rahab's in verse 25. We'll forget about Rahab for just a little bit. Then it talks about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, the rascal. I tell you, David, he did some bad things. And by God's grace, he's saved, because he touched the cross before the cross was ever brought to pass. And Samuel and all the prophets. Now listen to what they did. Scripture says, by faith they conquered kingdoms. That sounds good, doesn't it? By faith they performed acts of righteousness. Oh, that sounds good. They obtained promises. Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's mine. You know, they obtained promises. They shut the mouth of lions. Well, I never have done that. That sounds great, doesn't it? They quenched the power of fire, and that's good. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong. They were mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. With women received back their dead by resurrection. All right, stop right there. All that sounds real good, doesn't it? I said, all that sounds good, doesn't it? Mighty exploits of faith. But now look what the next little words say. You ready for this? And others were tortured. And others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. They captured them and said, if you'll denounce this Christ, we'll turn you loose, you know. Well, Daniel experienced that. They said, we'll build that fire hotter, and we're going to throw you in there, you three Hebrew children. They said, our God's God, whether he delivers us or not. Now, that's faith. Our God is God, whether he delivers us or not. And they chunked those old Hebrew children in that furnace. And the king said, well, I put in three, and I see four. And standing in the fire was the Son of God. And that's what he meant. That's what Isaiah meant. He said, when you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. When you walk through the river, I'll be with you. Ain't that good news? Oh, glory. Others, for a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, also chains and imprisonment. It gets worse. Bible says they were stoned, sawn in two. I think I know what that means. Some of the prophets, if I'm not mistaken, it was that Isaiah, the tradition says, was sawn in half from the top of his skull down his body. Was it Isaiah? They were sawn, that is, you know, we'd say they sawed them in two with a saw, with teeth in it. Blades in it. They were tempted. They were put to death with sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and in mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Now look what the next verse says. Oh, brother, said all these. Look in your Bible. And all these. Doesn't that tickle you? All these, having gained approval through their faith. Now what the Bible is telling there, that not everybody that had faith escaped trouble. Not everybody that had faith escaped trouble. But everybody that had faith gained approval. That's what we're after, see, is God's approval. I guess that's another name for salvation. They all gained approval through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. You mean they were cheated? Oh, no, they're just waiting on us. That's what the Scripture says. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And when this life is over, and we go home, we will be there with them, and we will all be citizens of that city that Abraham was looking for. But it does, having faith, you see, does not mean that you necessarily will not have any trials. But it means that through faith in Him who promised, we can obtain what God has promised for us. And it doesn't make a difference whether it's Rahab the harlot, or the governor's wife, or the bishop's wife, or the district superintendent's wife, or the barber's wife, or the doctor's wife, or the veterinarian's wife. It doesn't make any difference who you are. It's faith in your heart to believe what God has said. And if God will do it for an old harlot, He'll do it for anybody. It's whosoever will may come. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Thank you.